Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Sly Kellett, your host. We've got Joe Heschmeyer, as promised, today. But Joe's got a little traveling trouble, so he'll join us second hour for open forum. First hour, big improvement. Father Sam Keyes is here, our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes. So we'll open it all the way up to any question that you would like to ask a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not. Whether you believe Catholic priests can forgive sins or not, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884. Maybe it's a theological question, pastoral question, a prayer question, a sacramental question, marriage question. Father can handle them all. 888-318-7884. I kind of built you up there. I hope you can.
And if not, Joe will handle it.
If not, we just won't talk to you until hour two. You'll just wait there on the line.
I was telling them I am perfectly prepared to just sit here and read from the Code of Canon Law if there are no callers.
Okay, well, let's do that for an hour. That would make a beautiful hour of radio.
I think that's fun. I want to get an audiobook version.
You probably do think it's fun. An audio version of Canon Law.
Yeah, I don't know that that's available, but it should be.
Well, we could produce it. I mean, we are a media company. We could talk to Todd. I'll read it.
You'd get
Canon
about,
One.
Yeah, you get about 10 downloads.
Well, that's how many think I got from my book. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. You are welcome to call and talk with Father Sam Keyes about anything that would be appropriate for a Catholic priest, as long as it's not something that belongs in the confessional. We don't need that. We just need questions. 888-318-7884. Do people ask you questions in the confessional? Like,
Father,
I don't know if this is a sin or not. Do they ever say that?
They do. Yeah. It's in my experience, it's not that common. Although these days on a typical week, I'm not hearing a ton of confessions, but it does happen. You know, somebody's like, there's this thing. And I mean, sometimes people will come in the confessional and that's all they want to say. You know, they'll come in and they won't even kind of launch into the, you know, bless me, Father, I have sinned. They just kind of go straight into, I've got a question, you know.
Oh, really?
I've had that before.
So they've got a priest there.
And some of it's kind of like, you know, before I even start making a confession, I just need to know, like, is this a sin, you know?
Yeah.
And, oh, okay, it is. Well, I'll make my confession now.
Okay. Like, you know? Oh, it is. Oh, then I've got some things I need to talk with you about, Father.
Exactly.
888-318-7884. You don't have to tell me if you don't want, but I want to ask you something about hearing confessions.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been hearing confession and then you realize you weren't really listening and you're not exactly sure what, or are you just, you see what I'm saying?
I feel like I shouldn't answer.
Okay,
that.
Don't, yeah, because you have a bishop. Don't answer it. All right.
People are going to be like writing comments on, you know, reviews on Google.
But I've always thought that's why
don't go to this priest.
Yeah, he doesn't listen. Asleep. Well, I've often thought like I could never be a psychologist because I know I would daydream and there would be somebody would really need the help and I'd be like, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't listen to the last half hour.
Well, I will give you an example where it was last week actually. It was for All Saints Day. I went to our kind of sister parish. I live up in Murrieta and I sometimes help out at Holy Martyrs, which is our ordinariate parish up there. And I think I had been planning on celebrating their first thing in the morning mass. My community was having mass in the evening down in San Diego, and but I wasn't. I was still recovering from sinus infection, so I was like, I'm going to lose my voice. So I asked my friend the pastor if he would take that mass, but I told him I'd be happy to sit in the confessional during it because my family wanted to go to that mass anyway. So I go in the confessional, and you know, which is a lovely thing. I mean, St. John Paul II commends, you know, if you've got extra priests, you know, by all means. Have somebody sit and hear confessions during mass. It's you know, and in many cases that's a really great blessing for the faithful because it makes it easier to go, right?
Yeah.
But in any case, you do in that setting, you know, sometimes have to deal with, you know, hearing multiple things. So I'm hearing one confession. I'm literally in the middle of giving the formula for absolution, and I hear the pastor who's preaching, it's like, oh, and Father Sam Keyes is over there in the confessional, and I had this, I was like, I just had to pause,
yeah,
because I totally lost. I was like, what was I doing? because you know, you hear your name, and I was like, I'm sorry, let me just start over.
That's where you definitely want to start over,
right?
Because you don't want to
be like, wait, did I absolve you?
Did
or not?
Yeah,
no,
right.
No, we need to be sure about these things.
We've learned that recently about baptism. I mh-hmm. mean, don't even mm-hmm. don't get the words wrong. Don't do that.
Yeah.
888-318-7884. Can you see all the questions? Any questions you want to do first? I mean, you can pick, or we just go in order.
No, let's just go in order. That sounds good.
Really? Just go in order. All right. Well, you're a brave man. Joseph, here in California, watching on YouTube, you are el primero today. Joseph, you know what, Joseph? I'm so glad you're here, and I'm glad you're first. And I'm saying all of this because I forgot to open my radio program. Now you can talk. Go ahead, Joseph.
All right. No problem, Si. Very prudent decision not answering his question earlier, Father.
He's nothing if not prudent.
Exactly. I just wanted to ask, so when I came back to the faith, thanks be to God, I went to confession, had a general confession, and I didn't know at the time that I had to confess my mortal sins in kind and number, so I left out the number part. Mm-hmm. I was wondering if I need to go back and reconfess those. And just to kind of give a little bit more context, I do have OCD and I struggle with scrupulosity. Mm. So,
well, in that case, I would say definitely no. Don't go back and worry about it. You confessed it. That's good for everything in the past. You should be good. I wouldn't go back. In the future, yeah. The norm is you want to say, you know, kind and number, but you know, especially when we're talking about a lifelong confession spanning many years or something, somebody's coming back to the faith or somebody who's maybe making their first confession at a later age. You know, you have to. You can't say, you know, like you're not in many cases, especially when. Maybe it's you're trying to think of some venial sins that have been kind of habitual, you know, you're going to have to just say a lot, you know, or something like that. And that's really okay. Or, you know, sometimes I'll ask, you know, okay, is this something that like, are you doing this every day? Are you doing this every week? What's, you know, maybe give me a sense of the frequency, without if you find it difficult to give a number. Yeah.
Okay, Joseph.
Fair enough. Thank you so much. That helps a lot.
Thank you. God bless you, brother. Appreciate the call. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. Let's see. Hang on a quick sec. I'll get you where we're going, Father. Sorry. I'm having a little trouble with my computer at the moment. Wyatt in Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. You are next, Wyatt. Thanks so much for being there. Go ahead with your question for Father.
All righty. I've been working, I just recently became Catholic about 2 years ago. My family left the Methodist Church to become Catholic, and we are in a very, very non-Catholic area in southeast Missouri where it's like a 90% Baptist. But I've got a lot of friends at my school who are dabbling in things like tarot cards and, you know, Ouija boards. It's kind of become a very popular thing in the pop culture right now. And I've been really working hard on trying to get them to go to church. And I was actually at FFA Nationals in Indianapolis, and I was able to get a bunch of my friends to go to Mass with me in the cathedral in Indianapolis. It's right across from the convention center we were at. And I was really hopeful that it might kind of touch them and it might maybe lead them in a way. And they all kind of – and they were very respectful about it, but I could tell it really weirded them out, just the kind of our rituals and all that. And I just didn't know how to approach my friends and how to, like, it's way easier to kind of go to the Baptist church where things are really simple. I just didn't know how do you approach them with, you know, our faith in that aspect.
All right, Wyatt, thank you.
Yeah, so I think it goes without saying that, you know, any kind of talking about the faith, it's very personal and individual. So, you know, I can't tell you exactly how to talk to your friends. If they're your friends, you know them better and things are going to kind of come up naturally. I was really struck by what you said about them visiting Mass and thinking it weird. And I was thinking, well, but these are the same people who are, you know, looking at like tarot cards and Ouija boards and stuff like that. So, you know, what I kind of hear in that is just these are people who are kind of longing for some kind of transcendence. So, you know, if I were you, I would, you know, lean into the weird and maybe go even weirder, you know, like,
go full Catholic,
right? Exactly. I mean, like let's go venerate some relics or something, or, you know, take them to a Byzantine rite, you know, liturgy or something like that. That's rather than your kind of standard, You know, no offense, your kind of standard vanilla parish. You know, something really to kind of give them a sense of the richness and the depth of Catholic experience. Or you know, just thinking in terms of the liturgical year, you know, the liturgies of Holy Week, right? I mean, or Midnight Mass at Christmas, you know, these kind of moments, which are just, they're powerful, partly because they are weird, right? Because they're so different from ordinary life. And I think for many people, especially of younger generations, you know, very often that is kind of the entrance point, because it just gets you kind of thinking about it. In a way that, you know, the ideas often have a hard time penetrating. Aside from that, I mean, just, you know, keep talking about it. I mean, you know, ask them questions about their own kind of religious experience and the kind of things that they're interested in. You know, I don't know what your experience like is you know, as a has been as a teenager and high school student and all that, but the, you know, in my experience as, well, remembering my own high school experience, and I taught in a high school for many years, you know, young people of that age are often really interested in big ideas and can be very philosophical when you kind of get them in the right setting. And so, you know, definitely try to have those conversations if you can.
You're a good man, Wyatt, doing that. If you'd like, I got to go to the break, Wyatt. But if you'd like, I'd love to send you a copy of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. We'll give you some of those things that you can bring up with your friends. Hang on, Wyatt. We'll send that to you if you'd like it. Edgar will get your address. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest this hour with our own chaplain, Father Sam Keyes.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The transgender movement, what Catholics need to know now on EWTN Radio.
The social media is completely unregulated. There are these filter bubbles that kids get into that are being driven by people who have a vested interest in driving them toward gender transition because it's a very lucrative industry.
The transgender movement, what Catholics need to know, is an EWTN open line week-long event. Join us tonight, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Father Sam Keyes is our guest this hour. Father is our chaplain here at Catholic Answers, and we're very grateful for all that he does for us here. Yesterday, you might have paid a little bit of attention to the voting, and I have to say, if you are a pro-life person, as I am, as I think we all are here, to one degree or another, I mean, I don't know where everybody is, but out of the 50 or so of us here at Catholic Answers, but we're a pro-life organization, and it wasn't very encouraging yesterday, and it does continue a theme from the year that voters here in the United States are not yet, I would say, and I would stress not yet, to a place where they are willing to extend all of the protections of law to unborn children. We're not there yet, but we'll get there. And one of the ways that we're trying to work on doing that is this little book, Why We're Pro-Life. And I just want to let you know it's free. We want to give it to you for free. We want you to give it out for free. We've got donors paying for it. And I know David this morning, our director of development, was talking about working on getting more donors so we can get more of these books out there. And the idea is it's a very simple argument, a very simple explanation, really, of the arguments that have convinced us to be pro-life. So if you have a pro-life organization, maybe you're the pro-life coordinator at your parish or at your school or at you know, your Knights of Columbus group, or you're doing some other pro-life work, and this would be helpful to you. That's why we made this book, is to be helpful to you. All you got to do is go to whywearecatholic.com. You got to answer the questions, because we don't want to just give these out and have people throw them away. So you got to answer a few questions, but satisfactory answers will get you a supply of why we're pro-life. Go to whywearepro-life.com. Number here is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Dwayne in Orlando, Florida, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Dwayne, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call, Father.
Mm-hmm.
My question is this. I understand the omnipresence of God. If you go to Psalms, it says, if I go to the depths of Sheol, you're there. Wherever I go, you're there. I can't escape your presence. And I think the character and the qualities of God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit are all the same. You can't separate them. They're one. So when people talk about taking the Eucharist and I feel God in a different way or something, is there really something to that? Or, I mean,
mm-hmm.
Do you understand my question?
Yeah, I think so. There is, I mean, there's two sides to this. One is that there is a very individual, subjective aspect to the sacraments, and to especially the sacrament of the Eucharist and receiving Holy Communion. And it's every person, right, is going to experience it in a slightly different way. And, you know, many people may say that they feel on some kind of subjective emotional level that they are closer to God, that God is more present, and so on. And I don't think that's meant to be a kind of objective judgment about God's presence in kind of in an abstract way, but rather that in their individual consciousness, it is a kind of an emotional thing, and it's an experiential thing that they have a deeper kind of intuitive knowledge of God's presence. So even though maybe they know on an intellectual level God is just always present, God is everywhere, and yet on a kind of experiential level, part of what the sacraments do in terms of our experience is they open a door to that presence in us. I think of the collect. It's just one of the most beautiful collects, and it's used. It's the collect for Corpus Christi, which is also used whenever we do benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. And it says, O God, who in a wonderful sacrament has left us a memorial of thy passion, grant that we may so venerate the mysteries of thy body and blood, that we may ever perceive within ourselves the fruits of thy redemption. There is that inner sense of awareness that does increase in us in the sacraments. All right, so that's the kind of subjective side to it. I would say that, so we have to think about what do we mean by presence exactly. So God the Son is uniquely present in the Blessed Sacrament in a way that is distinct from God's omnipresence. God the Son is present in a sacramental way, which is to say that he has his personal presence is joined with the substance of the sacrament. Now, obviously, these are high mysteries. So, you know, we can talk about this in terms of metaphysics. That doesn't necessarily mean that it translates super well to experience. But it's true to, you know, so we have to kind of hold both of these truths. You know, on the one hand, God is present everywhere. God's not more present over on that corner of the room than he is over here, or than he is in some obscure rock in Maine, right? God is just everywhere. And yet God is present in a particular way in the Blessed Sacrament. And both of those things are just true. Okay. That's probably all I can say. But I don't know if that helps.
Does that help, Dwayne?
Yes, that does help. I when people just say, I experience him in a different way, it seems like I said, I always think in terms of, okay, the character of the three, if you could separate them, would all be the same. There's really no difference. So how can you experience in a different way? I mean, God is, I hate the saying, he is what he is, but you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, I think so.
So I don't know what they really mean when they say, what is it about him you experience in a different way? Mm-hmm. I've never got that.
Yeah, well, you can always ask, you know. That could be a really interesting conversation, you know, to find out from people what is the experience of the sacraments.
Dwayne, thank you very, very much. I appreciate that call. I got every line full, and I just got Father for a little more than a half hour left, so I'm going to try to keep moving. Tim in Ann Arbor, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. We're glad you're here, Tim. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. It's not going to happen today, maybe not tomorrow or whatever, but someday a priest is going to decide that they're a woman.
Oh, I'm sure it's already happened somewhere. I mean, we've been doing this for 2,000 years. So what happens when that happens?
What's the plan?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What's the plan? Well, I wish I could answer.
Fortunately, we don't have to have
a plan. That's not up to me. But I hope that the plan would be that let's just kind of name a little bit more what we're talking about. So say you had a priest, a Catholic priest, who starts experiencing some form of, let's just say, you know, you use the term decided. I mean, I'm going to be a little bit more careful and say if we're talking about a real, you know, psychological condition of gender dysphoria, where this guy just, this is kind of how he feels, right? It's not so much that he maybe chose that, but this is how he feels, right? I hope that because that is a real psychological difficulty, I hope that the bishop would respond to that in a way that would be appropriate to the psychological condition, in the same way that a bishop would respond to a priest who maybe is struggling with some, you know, maybe severe depression or alcoholism or some kind of problem, right? This is it's a pastoral need. Obviously, these things are really difficult in the public conversation right now because we're not supposed to talk about it like that. You know, that's kind of the mainstream wants us to kind of not think about that as a psychological condition, but rather as in the kind of categories of freedom and identity and things like that. That's not how the church thinks about it. So, again, I hope that, you know, in this kind of speculative scenario, I hope that there would be a kind of pastoral resolution of it. But in the end, you know, I could see how it would end up with, you know, a priest leaving the ministry or even leaving the church, you know, in the way that unfortunately has happened with priests who have, you know, gone off and done various things, you know.
Yeah, right.
So,
but the fact is, though, I think and I'm sure this is not what Tim is saying, but I'm sure many people would think, well, you have to be a man to be a priest. Mm. And so this person would be claiming to be a woman. Would that mitigate against their priesthood?
Mm.
But the fact is, they wouldn't be a woman.
No, that is, you know, that is one of the interesting kind of problems with the conversation right now about gender, that it does touch on these kind of basic questions of sacramental matter, right? What's the proper matter for the sacrament of order? It takes a baptized man. Okay, well, how do you define that? You know, the way that the traditional kind of natural law thinks, and kind of biologically the way that we think about gender or sex is simply, you know, how an organism is ordered for reproduction, right? I mean, that's the kind of basic thing. It's all about kind of teleology, you know, how things are kind of ordered. And I think that I'm sure that this has come up before, but you know, say you did have somebody. Say you had an individual who maybe was chromosomally abnormal or something, where there was some question of biological sex, some sort of intersex condition there. My intuition there is that the church would probably say, like, we just don't know, and the sacraments have to be certain. And so, I don't know that that's something that the Code of Canon Law envisions as an impediment to holy orders.
Right.
And yet, I could also see that being something that we have to think about in the future, the more this becomes a kind of prominent challenge.
Tim, we're coming up on the break, but does that address what you wanted to address?
No, but that's okay.
We want to give it another quick shot. Like, what were you looking for that we missed?
The thing I would like to say is, like, is there a rule that says that you, I mean, the best situation would be for him to leave the church voluntarily,
let's do that on the other side. Let's do it on the other side, because I don't know that that's true, but we'll ask Father.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in two ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints one book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro-Life, but only if you step up and help us. Thank you so much. For more information, visit whyweareprolife.com.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
As we celebrate Debbie's birthday, we want to know what's the best gift you've ever received.
We want to talk about that tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to more of Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim's on the line from Ann Arbor, Michigan. And I'm not exactly sure whether Tim meant it would be best for the priest to leave the church or to leave the service of the church. I'm not sure. But we don't want anybody to leave the church.
No. I mean, the church is always concerned with the salvation of souls, which includes the priests. I know that's a surprise that priests have souls, but we do.
It doesn't surprise me at all, Father.
No, sorry, I'm just being cynical. So if Tim's question was, in this scenario, if a priest kind of comes out in this sense, would they be able to stay in public ministry? I think probably not. I can't imagine that there would, ultimately the church wouldn't just be like, you're out into the outer darkness. The bishop would have a responsibility to work towards the priest's healing and recovery and reconciliation, et cetera, et cetera. But if somebody is in a kind of any kind of crisis situation, psychologically speaking, and to me that would definitely be part of that, or that would be an example of that. Such a priest should not be in a pastoral role. I mean, that's
no,
just, that's how the church treats it. So, so even though, it is a unique situation and kind of possibility that's becoming more and more on the horizon and something people are thinking about, I don't think it's really different in kind from just any other kind of big psychological issue with
no.
a priest.
You know? Right. No. And what we've all known, I mean, maybe not everybody, but if you've been with church, I mean, there's priests that have, a psychiatric breakdown and might need a few years to recover mm-hmm. and come back to the priesthood. So all these things do happen. This would be, I think because this can be persistent, mm-hmm. it may not be a matter of a year or 2 years or something, maybe something longer. But Tim, I hope we got to it. I got all the lines full, so I'm going to keep moving. But thank you very much. Paul in Denver, Colorado, listening on the Alexa. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to go Alexa, because then everybody's Alexa. Go ahead, Paul, with your question.
Fortunately, you didn't happen on mine.
Okay.
Hey there, Father. Hey, thank you for taking my call. I'm a divorced Catholic, and I've been divorced for almost 2 years. Before marrying my wife, I wanted to be a priest, but fell in love with her in college. And we've been married for 17 years, and we tried everything, all kinds of counseling, including retrovi. Now, my question is, once my children become adults, and I've always wondered, would I be able to join a monastery even though I am a divorced Catholic?
So my answer is not going to be super satisfactory, because it's going to be maybe. I think there are just a lot of contingent things here. And religious communities are very particular. So this is a question that's kind of it is really tough to answer it in the abstract, because every monastic order, every religious order, depending on what's the kind of charism of it, they have their own kind of rules, their own ways of approaching vocations. So it may be that your marriage is considered an impediment to joining an order. In the sense that it's a prior bond, right? You can't kind of make vows when you've already made other vows that are contradictory to them. But it may be that there's some opportunity still. I just don't know. I think, but I would, I guess I would encourage you to look into it, right? I mean, if you're feeling that kind of tug of a potential religious vocation, obviously the church wants to encourage you to pursue that and to think about how you might give yourself in service to Christ and His church. And so I would really pursue that, though, in a particular place. So if there's an order or a community, a monastery, an abbey, whatever it is, talk to them and see what they say.
Okay, Paul?
That sounds great. Thank you both. You all have a great day. God bless.
You too. God bless you. Thank you, Paul. Let's go up to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Beth in Sioux Falls. Thanks for calling, Beth. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Cy. Hi, Father. Thanks so much. My husband and I are Catholic. We're also huge music lovers. We love to go to concerts. One of the bands that's on our bucket list that we really, really admire for their music happens to have some songs that lyrically are very sacrilegious. As we grow in our faith, we're kind of become more and more torn on whether or not we can see this band in concert, even though we've listened to them for 15 years. It's become very conflicting. We still love the music side, the lyric side. We're wondering, can we go see this band in concert, tune out the lyrics, not sing along, somehow just kind of tune it out, but still go? Or would that be a mortal sin, knowing that they're singing songs that are very sacrilegious?
Before Father answers, Beth, let me just tell you that every single person listening is trying to guess what the band is right now. So
I'm sure that's true. So don't tell us.
I see everybody in the booth going, "Who do you think it is?" And, all right, we don't know.
Yeah, don't tell us, because then I'll go on record.
No, you can't go to that.
Then I'll go on record as either endorsing something that I shouldn't endorse, or disapproving of something. Yeah. So
they're at least 15 years old and they're touring right now. So
it's a great question. I mean, I get this question a lot from students, not phrased in exactly the same way, but kind of people who are concerned about, you know, consuming different forms of media, right? I mean, this is not just a question about music. It's also kind of a big question about all kinds of media that you might be watching or listening to or whatever. And there are definitely some, you know, there are definitely some lines that you shouldn't cross in terms of, you know, outright blasphemy or things which are, you know, pornographic or et cetera. But there are a lot of other things where you really do have to use prudence. And because part of the question here, it's not, you know, there are questions of like, okay, is this objectively good or bad? Okay. But then there's also the question of, you know, are you exactly to what extent are you participating in it? And so, you know, I think it's helpful to kind of think about it in terms of different scenarios. You know, if I go to the grocery store and I there's a song that's just kind of playing on the loudspeakers, and it's just like really, you know, just evil in some way or another. Usually, the grocery stores are pretty good about having.
Where are you shopping?
Pretty generic things, you know.
They're playing Megadeth at your shopping center.
Yeah, I go to. Right. You can imagine. I mean, you just hear something in the background, right? It's not something you chose. You don't really have any choice over it, you know, for it. You know, I mean, look, unless it's you know, actually giving you some sort of active desire to go out and like commit a mortal sin. You know, then you're not really cooperating with that evil in any meaningful sense. You know, if it's a constant thing, and you're like, why is this store doing that? You don't go to that store. So there's obviously, and then you know, the kind of other extreme would be, you know, you yourself are producing such music, and so that's obviously something you also shouldn't do. So you know what you're talking about is somewhere in the middle, and I think there's also a difference between maybe having some recordings and you know, liking some songs, maybe not liking some others as much. There's a difference between that and going to a concert where you're kind of there, you're stuck, you're participating in some way. I wish I could answer it, like give you a really definitive thing, but I think it's something you just have to keep discerning. You know, pray for guidance and prudence, and in the end, just make a decision about it. And also, you know, when you make a decision, then don't hesitate to think about it afterwards. Like, okay, you know, like say you do decide to go, you know, kind of ask that question. Okay, well, how did this make, you know, make us feel things that we shouldn't have felt, or did it kind of really lead us astray in our thinking, or was it something that we were able to just kind of tune out and enjoy these other things?
Does that help, Beth? Does that give you some?
Yeah, it does. Yes, it does. I appreciate that a lot. Okay.
All right. Well, enjoy the Foo Fighters concert. I'm only kidding. let's see. Mason in... You know, let's do Mason. Then we'll take a break after. Mason in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Catholic.com. Go ahead, Mason, with your question for Father.
Thanks for having me again, fellas. So I know y'all don't like having mention of people's names that you don't know anything about them or whatever, so I won't mention the author's name, but I read a book somewhat recently by an Anglican that was talking about a time whenever they lived in an area that didn't have a good Anglican parish or anything else any closer to their, you know, beliefs than a Roman Catholic parish. And so he and his family had attended this Roman Catholic parish and participated in the sacraments, etc. And he basically suggests that if other people find themselves in a scenario, that that's maybe a good option to consider for them. And I guess that brought the question to me, because I didn't think that this was an option. But are there circumstances where non-Catholics are, like, given access to the sacraments, or is it just under certain circumstances, or was that just not something that was supposed to be allowed to begin with?
Yeah, it's a good question. I'm trying to pull up Code of Canon Law. to find, and I'm not finding what I'm looking for, but there are some provisions in canon law which provide for access to the sacraments for non-Catholics. Now, even there's some degrees. So, for example, those who are Eastern Orthodox, who are part of the Orthodox churches, which the Catholic Church recognizes are true churches, even though they are not in communion with the Holy See, they generally are allowed to receive the Eucharist if following the kind of disciplines of their own churches. When it comes to other churches, though, so mainly Protestants, and Anglicans are kind of a classic example because you have more Anglicans who kind of are a little bit higher, right, in their churchmanship, is the term we always used to use, that, in other words, they think about the sacraments in a more Catholic way, even if they are not Catholics themselves. So it is possible to ask for permission. It's not something that can be routinely given. And I think generally the way that canon law thinks about it is in terms of the final principle of canon law, which is that the chief law of the church is the salvation of souls. And what does that mean practically? It means that when somebody is in danger of death, a lot of things become possible, right? So say I had somebody who's a Protestant and they, but they're a Protestant who I know has a very high and Catholic Eucharistic theology. So they're not just like, they understand Catholic teaching about the sacraments and they ask for it. That may be possible, but it's a really rare exception. And even there, I mean, the church is very, if you look at the like commentaries on the Code of Canon Law with this, I think the church is pretty hesitant about it because, you know, say you've got this kind of theoretical Anglican who asked to receive the sacrament of the Eucharist in the church. Well, you know, are they going to confession as well? I mean, they really should do both. And then there's a matter of like, well, are they guilty of remaining separated from the church? So they're pretty thorny questions, and it's not really easy to answer those. But I think that the chief point about the kind of exceptions given in canon law is it's meant for extreme circumstances, you know, that where the church is not stingy with the sacraments. The church wants to err on the side of generosity. And so sometimes that does mean that some of those boundaries get pushed a little bit. But it doesn't mean that, you know, say, you know, if somebody's an Episcopalian or a Methodist, they can just show up and be like, hey, you know, is it okay if I receive communion? You know, well, no, that's not an extreme situation.
Mason, I got to leave it there. I hope that was helpful to you. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Sam Keyes right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
I don't know how we got on it, but at the break, we were discussing rock and roll bands, various rock and roll bands.
Discovered that Sai has very poor taste.
It's not poor taste.
Or maybe I do.
You definitely have. You said Dave Matthews has some good songs. That's bad taste. There's something wrong with you.
I did not. Okay, I'm not going to talk about that.
It's not bad taste to like Van Halen. Van Halen 1, those were great albums. Van Halen 1, Van Halen 2. Those, come on, man.
Okay.
I don't know why. Are we on the air right now? 888-318-7884 is the number. What? Just tell me what number to go to. There's so many notes on the sheet. I don't know what number I'm going to.
Number four.
Number four?
Yeah.
You sure I can go there?
Yeah, because that got rearranged.
Okay. Yeah. Mike in Connecticut, watching on YouTube. You're up next. Mike, go ahead with your question.
Hello, Sai. Hello, Father. Thank you for taking my call. My question regards, I've seen this in, I guess there's like a two-part question, is what is the church's teaching on not either non-Catholics or, I don't think I've ever seen a Catholic do it, where they're not going to go receive Eucharist, but they go up and then they cross their arms and are seeking a blessing. Is that appropriate? What does the church say about that? And then, because I just have problems with it myself, but then am I picking nits, and is it really nothing, is something that should not really concern me?
This practice of going up and receiving a blessing at the altar rail, well, I say that a lot of churches don't have an altar rail, but just receiving a blessing is, it's a relatively new thing in the history of the Roman Rite. And I think generally it's just kind of a pastoral thing. I'm not sure where who first developed this idea, because as I've heard many people point out, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense because everybody's going to get a blessing at the end of Mass when the priest gives the blessing. So why would you, I don't want to be, I said this a minute ago, the church is not, stingy with her gifts of grace. So like, I'm not going to say like, no, go. I'm not going to give you a blessing. I'm going to give you another blessing in a minute. Like, have two blessings. I mean, it's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I know priests who will instead kind of, hold the host in front of the person. It kind of almost like a mini moment of adoration. So that's something that could be done as well. But it is something Catholics, it doesn't have to be just for non-Catholics who are present at Mass. I mean, I know plenty of Catholics who will go up and receive a blessing because for whatever reason, they aren't ready to receive Holy Communion that day. Maybe they really need to go to confession and haven't been. Maybe they just ate a hamburger. Lots of good reasons. I mean, I think it's important for us to normalize not receiving Holy Communion. In other words, let's not just assume that everybody has to receive Holy Communion all the time. We don't need it's not something you should feel guilty about, right? Nobody should be like pointing fingers at you and be like, oh, you didn't receive the Eucharist today. What's wrong with you? You're actually much more in the mainstream of Catholics throughout the centuries by not receiving Holy Communion. That's not a great answer. I don't know where the practice comes from. I think it's a harmless thing and gives people, especially non-Catholics, a nice way of participating. So they don't feel like singled out that they can't go forward. That's my parents are non-Catholics. When they come to Mass at my church, they come up and get a blessing.
That's
all.
Okay, Mike.
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
All right. Thank you very much. I like the 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds that do it because they look like so proud of themselves that they know what to do. Love that. Like, yeah, I know how to handle this situation.
I also love the ones who try to like sneak in and like open their mouth or reach out their hands. And, the mom's like, no, you haven't received the sacraments yet. No.
Yeah. All right. Kevin in Illinois watching on YouTube. You are next. Kevin, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, good evening. Thank you for taking my call. So I'll make this quick. Basically, I'm 21 years old. I grew up in the Catholic Church all my life. I was baptized, did my first communion, got confirmed. Around the 15, around my 15 to 16 years of age, I started to question my beliefs, and I still got confirmed while I was still questioning, and I didn't feel comfortable while I was being confirmed, but I still ended up getting confirmed. I left the church for a bit. I thought I was atheist slash agnostic kind of thing, kind of had that little rebel spirit in me, you know, I don't want to believe in this, yada, yada, yada. And I've been gone from the church for about, I'd say, 5 years or more. And then recently, last year, I had a life-changing event, sort of, where I've kind of began returning back to God and just slowly returning back to God. And I hadn't stepped foot in the church in about 3 years. And I went this Sunday for the first time in 3 years.
Praise God.
And it felt... What's that?
I said, praise God. That's beautiful, Kevin.
Yeah. And so I returned back this Sunday, and I felt good. I felt at home. So I just wanted to ask Father any advice. Like, what advice should I... Any advice you can give me to a returning Catholic...
Yeah, it's such a privilege and a joy when I, and this happens more often than you would think, when people are coming back to confession, and when somebody says, you know, bless me, Father, I've sinned, it's been, 5 years, 6 years, or I've heard 30 years, you know, and it's, I love being able to hear those confessions and just welcome people back. Because honestly, that's the first thing you need to do. I mean, get back into the habit of going to Mass, but also get to confession as soon as you can. And it may be, it depends on your parish situation, you might go wait in line with everybody else whenever confessions are. You might call the church office and say, look, it's been a long time. I wonder if I can make an appointment with a priest because it might take a little bit longer. That would be the first thing. And I would say quickly try to reach out, I don't want to say socially, but there are people in the church who are going to be so excited that you're back. And I, obviously on a spiritual level, the angels are in heaven are rejoicing. But you want to make sure that you're plugged in a kind of interpersonal way, you know, so that you gain that kind of network of relationships in the church who can help you, you know, kind of get back into it. And you can just, say, I've forgotten how to do this, et cetera.
Sure.
Help me, and there are so many Catholics who would be happy to do that.
Does that help you, Kevin? Kevin?
Is it going?
The line's still open. But I'll tell you what, I don't know, maybe he might have hit the mute button or something. Sometimes that happens. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put Kevin on hold, and then I'd like Edgar to offer him Jimmy's book, The Words of Eternal Life, and my book on Jesus, if he'd like them. You could take either, both, none, whatever he wants to do. But he's still on the line. It's just that we're not getting the two-way here in the studio. So we'll see how that goes. Coming up on the end, Father.
We don't have time for that one more.
No.
I
messed you up. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
But thanks very much for coming in and
doing
this for us, because Joe Heschmeyer has become unreliable. I don't. And this is what Darren told me. He said all of us, when we come here, we're really great for the first year and a half, and then we're a pain in the neck to work with after that. Mm. And that means for 4.5 years, Darren has thought I'm a pain in the neck to work with, and he never told me. He never said, you've become a pain in the neck. And so I said to him, well, that never happened to me. And he goes, yeah. Like that. Just like that. He goes, yeah. Yes. Father, may we have your blessing, and may our listeners have your blessing, sure, before we go?
Blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Father Sam Keyes has been our guest. Up next, Joe Heschmeyer will be our guest. So if you're on the line, you can stay on the line. And if you haven't called yet, a line or two will open up soon here. And you can call 888 888- 318-7884. So next hour, Joe is not a priest. It won't be Ask a Priest, but it will be an open forum. So if you've got a theological question, an apologetics question, a question about the history, the teaching of the church, whatever you got, it's welcome. 888-318-7884. Right back with Joe after this.